We love our church family. All right, Matthew chapter 28. Usually when a pastor or a preacher says turn to Matthew 28, in case it's Easter, you know where he's going, right? And so tonight, I do want to talk to you about the Great Commission. I've heard some people refer to this as the Great Omission, because so many churches are omitting the main purpose of the church. Somehow, over the years, and I don't know when it happened, I don't know, and I don't intend to spend a whole lot of time trying to figure out what's happened to where the church has quit going after sinners and we expect sinners to come to church. But that's not what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture does not teach that the sinners are to come to the church. The Scripture teaches that the church is to go to sinners. Amen. And so somehow we've got it mixed up, and I want to talk to you about that a little bit, okay? I'm going to talk to you just from a little different angle. I want to, first of all, say this. I want to say that it's the ministry of the entire church to go after sinners. It's not just the pastor. Now, pastor ought to lead in this, okay? He ought to set the example. Pastors, deacons, leadership of the church ought to be soul winners. You ought to be sowing the seed of the gospel. But now, it's not just for the pastors and the deacons or the Sunday school teachers or the missions director or the missions committee. If you're a Christian, you need to be sowing the seed of the gospel. You need to have a burden for the lost. If you've lost your burden for the lost, then it's because there's something not right in your heart. I'm not indicting you. I'm just asking you to consider there's a reason that you are not going after sinners. When you first got saved, you couldn't wait to tell people about it. So that wasn't the way it was for me. Something's wrong. When people get saved, they can't wait to tell people about it. Normally, it starts with your family. You know, you just want to tell your family, you want to see your family get and discover what you got, right? Right, saved folks? You that are saved know this, all right? And yet, through a series of things, if we're not careful, we'll lose that fervor, we'll lose that fire, that passion, and we have to be reminded, not just reminded, but commanded to go. And so I want to talk to you. I'm going to give you three words, and I'd like to build some truths around them. I'm going to come back to the first word, and I really want to highlight this first word. The first thing I want to do tonight is I want you to look at verse 19 and 20, and I'm going to give you two words, and then I'll give you the third word later. Look at verse number 19. I want you to think about this word, okay? The plan. The plan. Would you write that word down? Plan. This is God's plan for every church. This is God's plan for every Christian. You say, well, what's the plan of the church? Well, I'm getting ready to read it to you, all right? This ought to be the foundational plan of every church that there is. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That's the plan. You know, people say, well, what's the plan? Well, that's the plan right there. Go. And then teach, and then baptize, and then teach. That's the plan. Now, I'm going to spend a little time there, and then I want you to go to verse number 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. Now, here we get the presence. Not like Christmas presents with a T, but presence. His presence. God said, I'll be with you. I like this. Look what he said. Jesus said this. And lo, I am with you. I mean, very specifically. All right? I'm not going to allow an angel to be with you. All right? I will be with you. That's very personal. Right? And I like that last word there. I will be with you always. It's not only personal, it's continual. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for God's presence that way. All right? And he said, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And then I like this word, amen, and we'll come back to that word. Okay? By the way, Matthew threw that in there, under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Matthew said, amen. He said, I affirm that. I approve that. That's what we need to be doing. Matthew said, amen. Let's do it. Right? I hope you say amen. When you hear this, I hope you say amen. You're right, the Lord Jesus. You're always right. Now, I want you to think about this, because I think this is what happens a lot of times. Very, very often, when we're talking about the Great Commission, that's what we hear. This is what we hear right here. The Great Commission. We have been commissioned. But now, oftentimes, what happens is we leave something very, very important out. Really, really important. If we just picked up the Great Commission in verse number 19 and tried and said, okay, we're going to incorporate verse 19 and 20 into the ministry model of Fellowship Baptist Church, and we have, by the way, and there's many different levels of this ministry model. We're going to incorporate this in the church, and listen, I was teethed on this kind of stuff, all right? Thank God for it, too. As a Christian, didn't grow up in a Christian home, got saved when I was 19, but immediately I got an evangelistic, soul-winning, go-get-them kind of church where you just confronted people about their soul, and you openly discussed the need of every individual with them of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 19 and 20 is great, but I'm going to tell you something. If you try to carry out verse 19 and 20 without verse number 18, there's not a whole lot going to get done. And I'm afraid that if I'm not careful, I'll pick up with verse number 19 and 20. And perhaps maybe you will too, I don't know. I think maybe some churches and some ministries are. But you see, the plan and His presence is only going to work when you incorporate verse 18. What's verse 18? The power. The power. You've got to have the power. Why? Because there is something really, really strong going on here. We are talking about eternal dimensions here. This is not just changing someone's life for a week or them kind of turning over a new leaf or trying something like a fad diet, you know, for a month. We're talking about a person's soul getting saved. We're talking about people getting delivered, set free, transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. I mean, that's big stuff. And so I don't have the ability to do that. You don't have the ability to do that. Don't care how good you can conversate and converse with people. We don't have the ability to do what we've been commissioned to do. But I tell you what we do have. We have a Savior who said, I'll do it through you. I'll be with you as you do it. I'll do the work, but I'm going to use you to be my mouthpiece. I want you to go, but as you go, I want you to know I'm going with you. Because if I'm not with you, you're not going to get it done. That's right. And so we go back, and I'll come back to verse number 18, but I want to read it now, and I'll come back to it. Here's the word, all right? Power. So verse 18, there's power. Verse 19, plan. Verse 20, presence. That this is the Great Commission, all right? A lot of times we leave the power out and we just pick up with the plan. Well, you know, every Christian ought to tell people about Jesus. I'm not going to argue with that. I'm all for that. But if you try to tell people about Jesus without the power, you're not going to get very far. And so Jesus said this, and Jesus came and spake unto them. Now, what's happening here? Well, Jesus, let's go back to verse number 10 just for sake so we'll understand why he came and he spake this. Jesus now has resurrected from the grave. And after his resurrection, verse number 10, he said unto them, be not afraid, go and tell my brethren that they go into Galilee and there shall they see me. So he said, listen, I have prearranged a time, a place. You go tell them, we're going to meet at Galilee. I've got something that I need to go over with them. All right? And so he said, you go tell them. He's resurrected now before his ascension. Go tell them. So they tell. They come. They're in a mountain. Verse number 16 says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. You see that verse 16? It's very important. Why? Because Jesus said, you go tell them to meet me there. I've got something that I need to go over with them. And it's very, very important. And so they went to Galilee. There was in a mountain there. Jesus had an affinity with mountains, didn't he? I mean, well, listen, if probably the greatest message that's ever been preached was preached on a mountain, the Sermon on the Mount, right? Great things happen on mountains. I love Virginia mountains. I do. I love the Appalachian range. I love the Shenandoah range, right? I mean, I love them. Listen, somebody said to leave the mountains to visit the beach. You say, I feel different. Well, that's okay. I just love the mountains. I love the mountains. Amen. So Jesus, he a lot of very important, it'd be a great study to just study some of the things that Jesus did in mountains. All right? So he met him on a mountain, and the scripture says in verse number 17, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, now here it is, don't you miss this, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, look at that next word, therefore. See, now you can be commissioned. He said, you don't have to go in your strength. Now please don't miss this. You don't have to go in your strength. You don't have to go in the name of the church or a preacher. You go because I've got the power. Now, there's something we need to understand about this power, and we'll come back to it. Most of the time, when we hear this word, we think of the word from that we get the word power from dunamis, which is an explosive that we get the word dynamite from, an explosive power. But this is not that word. I challenge you to go look it up, all right? It's a word that we have that we get the word from authority. You say, well, isn't power authority? No. Power is the ability to do it. Authority is the right to do it. Let me say that again, okay? Power is the ability to do it. If you have the dunamis, all right, you have the power, the capability of doing it. But if you have the authority, you have been commissioned to do it. You have the right to carry out that power, all right? That's why Jesus said, look at it in verse number 18. He said, all power is what? Given, right? Delegated. There's only two ways power can be carried out. It's through delegation or being usurped. All proper authority is delegated. If it's not delegated, it's improper and it's not of God. You remember that, all right? Doesn't matter where you are, in the home, in the church, in government, in the workplace, the schoolhouse, if it's not delegated, if it's usurped, it's not of God. It's not of God. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. We'll come back to that authority. I want to talk to you about that authority because it's as we understand this authority, it emboldens us, it empowers us to go out and carry out this great commission. I think because we lose sight of why we're going out and in whose name we're going out, maybe we're a little timid. And we think, well, you know, I'm afraid somebody might tell me no. I'm afraid somebody might turn me away or say something, negative. Well, you have to understand the authority that you are being commissioned. And I want to talk to you about that. I want to talk just a little bit about the plan and then the presence. We'll spend about 10 minutes on the authority from the scripture so that we can understand this authority. Brethren, I'm telling you, the authority is where it's at. It's where it's at. It's only going to be as effective as the authority that is commissioning it or that is carrying it out. You remember this, all right? In anything in life, it's really important. So let's get down to the plan. Go ye therefore, because Jesus has the authority, because he has the power, you go. Now, I want you to notice a couple things with me. I want you to write down a few words, okay? Going. Not going to do a whole lot without going, right? Now, I like organized times. I try to do that. I haven't done the best job as a pastor. I need to do better. I try to put it before you. I try to set that example. But whether you're going, and I do believe in times that we ought to set up and go out, but we all need to be going. Amen. Just going. Just going. Look what he said. Go ye. That's a plural word. All right? How many of them were there? Go back to verse 16. At least 11. Right? Go ye. Now, a lot of times, and I don't think there's too many people, if any, here. There might be a couple watching. I'm not throwing off on you Facebook live streamers, but I hope you wouldn't be this way. And you read it this way. Go ye. The preacher needs to go out there and do it. Well, he does. He does. But I'm gonna say right back at you, go ye. Amen. That's what Jesus said. We all go. As you're going is really the way this reads. As you're going, therefore. It's just assumed. Why? Because when you get saved, you can't help but to speak the things which you've seen and heard. Isn't that what the disciples said in the early church? Isn't that what happened to you? Man, when you get saved, you can't help but share it with somebody. And so as you're going, right, remember who you're commissioned. Remember in whose authority you're going in. Go ye therefore. That goes back to verse 18. So going, that's the first step. You have to be going now, all right? You say, well, preacher, I'll just be honest with you. Maybe there's someone tonight and they're homebound. I can't go. And you know what? I believe that. I know I've met those individuals, and I've had them. I've talked with them. It's not a good thing to be homebound. It's not a good thing at all. But you know, there's things that you could do too. With today's technology, you can text, you can call, you can FaceTime, you can send tracts to people. There's just things you can do even from your own home. All right? So if you're homebound, don't let that prevent you from sharing the gospel with other people. I'm convinced, brethren, the greatest thing that happens in a Christian's life, other than them getting saved, is leading someone else to Jesus Christ. I've experienced that joy, and I think many of you have too. If you do not know the joy of the soul winner, the joy of sharing the gospel with people, the joy of seeing people's lives change. It's you can't even put it into words. It's an experience, all right? So, number one, go. Go ye, all right? And he said this, teach all nations. Some time ago, I began to really give this some thought, and I've talked to Brother David, our missions director, about it, and I just really like to find out how many nations they are. I think at one time there was 192, maybe. Somebody help me out if you know. I think there's 192 nations. I believe Jesus says what he means and means what he says. I'd like to try to reach every nation that we can in some way. I want to be biblical. Now you say, now wait a minute. Are you witnessing everybody you come across? No, that's probably why I haven't really pressed on getting to all 192 or 198, I forget how many nations they are. But that doesn't excuse the fact that God expects me to. Jesus meant what he said, and he said what he meant. He said right here, go ye therefore and teach who? Somebody help me out. All nations. All nations. And I realize that some folks say, well, you know, we want to kind of hone in on this nation or hone in on that nation or this nation's open. And I get that, and I think you strike when the iron's hot. I believe that. I do. But I do not ever think we ought to just dismiss what Jesus said here. All nations. All nations. We ought to have a concern and a burden for all nations. So go and then what? Teach. Look at what he said. Go you therefore and teach all nations. Teach. Teach them what? Teach them that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Teach them that they are sinners by birth and sinners by choice. And the wages of sin is death. Teach them the gospel. Right? Amen. Amen. Teach them. Most folks out here, they don't know what the gospel is all about. Right, brethren? Amen. There's people that live under the shadow of this church who probably don't know what the gospel is. Now, we've tried to visit every home of this community at one time or another. It's about time to do that again. There was a time when we just met here and we just went out and we visited every home, went all the way down to the inn. Then go down to the inn and go left, just visit all these homes, visit these homes. Some were welcoming, some were not. Some were glad the church was here, and some, well, they was not glad. And we told them, well, it's here, and so here we are. Amen. So, go. Then he said, teach. Teach. Teach that Jesus is the only way to heaven. When you start witnessing somebody, please listen to me. When you're witnessing to someone, don't let them get you on Cain. Don't let them get you on endless genealogies and foolish questions. Don't let that happen. Stick with the gospel. Stick with the gospel. I read after one man who said that every time that he was witnessing somebody and they tried to get him to veer to the right or the left, he would always go back to that that old Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Yeah, well, you know, where'd Cain get his wife? And as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. That's what you need to be concerned about. Amen. And so go. Number two, disciple. Teach them. Number three, baptize them. Baptize them. When they get saved, get them baptized. I'm afraid that one of the things that I really try to do when someone gets saved at Fellowship Baptist Church, I try to find out some things about them so I can do some follow-up with them. And I hope you will do the same. If you're leading people, if you're working with people, get them some. We have some discipleship material. We invest in that. We have it here. We want to get it in your hands so that you can get it in the hands of those that get saved. I just gave Philip probably 15 books of discipleship material for the young folks that got saved at camp, the couple that got saved, the Boggs family. I gave them a discipleship book and offered to come by and sit down and go through it with them. I've done it with many. You've done it. Many of you have done it. It's the way to do it. Why? It's the Bible. It's the Bible way. So number one, go. Number two, win. Teach them. How? Win them. You teach them about Jesus. Then you baptize them, right? You baptize them. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. Don't get angry at me now, but listen to me. If a person gets saved and they fight baptism, something's not right. Something's not right. When Sharon and I got saved, man looked at us and said, we'd like to baptize you. And I think it was either the following week or 2 weeks later. We said, sure, you know. What do we need to do? Tell us what to do. Amen? Right? Just tell us what we need to do. Well, you need to be in church on Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Put us down. Amen. Then you need to come and you need to get baptized. Sign us up. That's right. Then you need to do this. You need to do that. We'll be there. Yeah. Wow. Got saved. Got saved. I didn't know what to do. I figure these folks have been doing it a long time. They probably know a whole lot more about what to do than I do. I'm going to take their lead on this. Right? That's right. So go, win, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Right? Oh, well, we just baptize in Jesus' name. Well, that's not what Jesus said. That's right. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Then you teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And that's where the discipling comes in. So that's the plan. You see the plan. This is the Great Commission right here. The Great Commission is not just going. It's not. The Great Commission is not just getting people saved. That is not the Great Commission. The Great Commission is going, getting people saved, getting people baptized, and then discipling them by teaching them the Word of God. Look, if you would, one more time at verse number 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. How do you think that's going to happen? I say Sunday school is a good place to get that going. Amen. Sunday morning church service is a good place. Get them under a good Bible preacher. Get them back on Sunday night. Amen. Yeah, that's right. Get them among God's people so they can become part of the fabric of a good Bible-believing church. So this is the Bible way. This is the Bible way. You're not going to grow a whole lot coming to church on a Sunday morning here and there. Now listen to me. Trying to help you. Trying to help you. You say, well, I want to grow. I want to get in, and I want to really learn about the Bible. Well, verse number 20 says, teaching them to observe all things. Got to get in there. Got to get under the preaching and the teaching. Got to get in a Sunday school class. Got to get in Wednesday night prayer meeting. And obviously, I'm preaching to the choir here. Well, not actually, but, you know, probably couldn't get some of you in the choir if I threatened you. But I'm preaching to the mature folks here. And so this is what we do. This is the plan. This is what God's plan for the church is. Now, the presence. He said, and lo, I am with you always. That means when you're in the back alley somewhere, means when you're in the city, means when you're going door to door, it means when there's big ferocious dogs in the fence. Yeah, that's right. Dogs are demon-possessed. When you're on soul winning. That's right, they want to bite you. Amen, they can listen. They, whew. Lo, I am with you always. Let's get back to the scripture. Jesus said, I'm with you. I'm with you in the good time, I'm with you in the bad time. I'm with you when people are receptive. I'm with you when they're not. That's right. So what are you going to do? What are you going to do when you go and you start witnessing somebody and they want to fight you? Best thing you can do is just shake your feet. Listen, shake the dust off your feet and go somewhere else. Hold your place right here just for a moment. And I want you to go with me to Acts. Acts chapter number 18. All right? Why is it important that we understand that God said, I'll be with you always? Why is that important? So you have to claim God's presence. God said, I'll be with you, but you have to claim it. I wonder if you do that when you're witnessing to someone. Do you pray and say, now, God, I'm going to go over here and say something to him. I'm going to need you to be with me here now. You said you would. I'm going to need you. Help me out. Here I go. You say, I don't do that, preacher. Well, you might ought to start trying. Acts chapter 18. I'm not going into detail here, but Paul and his missionary team in the book of Acts chapter number 18, they went over to a place called Corinth. Now, you know a little bit about Corinth. There's a couple of letters written to that place. And Paul went to the synagogue in verse number 4 of Acts 18, he persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. He persuaded the Jews and the Greeks, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go into the Gentiles. There's just times when you go and people's going to put up a fight and they're going to try to come against you. You say, I'll stand toe-to-toe with them, preacher. Well, there might be a time to do that, but most of the time I think you ought to follow this lead right here. I think you ought to follow this. Notice, if you would, in verse number 10. God always does this. So Paul was a little downcast. He went, he preached, and I mean, he had to shake his garment and leave. Verse number 9, let's pick up there. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. Paul, don't quit now. Now, I want you to listen to me very carefully, church. Look right up here at me now, okay? Listen, you're going to get discouraged if you follow what I'm asking you to follow tonight. If you say, I am going to go. As I'm going, I'm going to be a witness. I'm going to tell other people about Jesus. You're going to get some discouragement. Someone's going to say something to you. Someone's going to laugh at you. Someone's going to belittle you. They're going to berate you. They may even try to fight you. Okay? People hate the name of Jesus. But now I want to also remind you of this. Look at verse number 10. He said, for I am with thee. Well, he promised he would be back in the scripture we just read. He said, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. You see what God just did for Paul? He said, Paul, you just keep doing what you're doing. I know some things you don't know. I see some things you don't see. There's some people who want to hear what you say. They can't wait for you to get and tell them about me. I have much people in this city. They're going to receive you. So you just keep on. Don't you let these naysayers keep you from doing what I called you to do. And God help me not to allow him to keep me from doing what he's called me to do too. And God help you not to allow the old devil and these naysayers to keep you from doing what God's called you to do too. Because I want to tell you something. For every person that'll say, no, get that out of here, there'll be somebody who'll say, oh, I'm glad you came. You won't believe this. I've been praying that God would send somebody by. Or I've been thinking about church, or I've been thinking about religion, or I've been thinking about getting saved, or I've been wondering how this happened. Right? Yes. And so God knows. Now, we don't, but God does. But either way, verse number 10 says, I am with thee. Why? Because he promised he would be. He's going to be with you too. And he's going to be with me. Now, let's go back to Matthew 28, and that's where we'll close, okay? So, we've seen the plan. We know the plan. I don't think I have to go through that. You know the plan. Go. Whether it's Walmart, whether it's your favorite shopping outlet, Target, I don't know. Just wherever you're at work, just go. You might be walking through the neighborhood. Now, I believe churches ought to have an organized visitation, and we have a semi-organized one on Fridays and Saturdays. need to do a little better with that. And that's on me. And I'll do better by the grace of God. You pray for me, okay? Don't criticize me. Pray for me, all right? And I know what we need to be doing. And God's speaking to my heart. And I'm trying to win souls, okay? So don't think, well, you know, the preacher just needs to do better in this and that. Well, you're right. On that one, you're right. All right? You got me there. But I don't take it lightly. My question to you, and I'm not trying to get back at you, is while we may not have the best organized visitation program, are you witnessing to people you come across when you come across them? Because if you're not, I don't know what an organized visitation is going to do except for give you an opportunity not to come. And I'm not being mean. Don't take that wrong. I'm just saying if you're not, that's like somebody saying, well, I can't wait to get to the mission field so I can do mission work. Are you doing any mission work here? If you're not doing mission work there, please don't think you're going to do it there. It's not the distance across the sea that's going to put a burden in your heart. It's the time you spend on your knees before God that puts a burden in your heart. And when you get out there in the highways and hedges where they are, the burden will increase. Yeah. And so we want to talk about the power, the plan. Go. Win, baptize, disciple. All right? The presence. It's a personal presence. Verse number 20. He said, I am with you. And then it's a continual presence, always. Doesn't matter now, right? Doesn't matter where you're witnessing and who you're witnessing to. He said, I'll be with you always. I'll be with you. Now, what about this power? Because this is the hinge where the Great Commission swings. It is. It's the authority. Let's look at it a little bit. Jesus came and spake in verse 18, and he said, and to them, he said, all power is given unto me. Now, the power is not in the church. The power is not in the preacher. The power is not in some smooth-talking, charismatic individual. The power is in Jesus Christ. He has commissioned us to go. He has given us the authority. Now, let's talk about that. I want to talk to you about authority. When I go, I have to understand I'm going in the authority of Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you, so please just give me about 5 or 10 minutes here. I want to help you. Notice this, if you would. Let's turn to a few scriptures in Matthew 7. Turn to Matthew 7. We'll turn to Matthew, just a few scriptures, and I'll just give you a few of them. I've got several written down, but I'll just give you a few. Matthew 7, verse 28. Let's talk a little bit about authority. That seems to be a word that we hear a lot about today. Some people really struggle with it. Matthew 7, 28. This is Jesus finishing up the greatest sermon that was ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. And when he's finishing up, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, his teaching. Look at verse 29. For he taught them as one having authority. There's our word. That's the word. Sometimes it's translated authority. Sometimes it's power. Here it's authority. In Matthew, in chapter 28, it's power. It's authority. He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, what does that mean? Think about it. Think about in your mind right now what that means. What does that mean? He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Does that mean he screamed? No. No. Does that mean he stomped his foot? You know, boy, that's authoritative preaching. He banged on the pulpit. No. That means that Jesus spoke pure truth. No footnotes. He didn't quote scribes and Pharisees. Listen to me now. He didn't quote commentators. He didn't quote Pharisees or other writers. Jesus was the authority. What he said was the authority. It was pure, unadulterated truth. The Word of God flowed from the mouth of Jesus. He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The scribes would cite different people and different texts or different this and that. But when Jesus got through preaching a Sermon on the Mount, it just flowed from his mouth, the Word of God. He taught them as one having authority, which is what? He had the right. He had the right to say, you have heard. Why? He spoke it. Right? In the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you have heard that it was said in the time of old. What do you mean you have heard? I said it. My finger wrote it. That's what he meant. But I'm telling you that there's more to it than that, he said. Right? Yes. Authority. Turn, if you would, now over to chapter number 9. So Jesus had authority. He had authority. He was quoting no one, no footnotes, no truth from some big-time rabbi. You know, he just spoke with the authority. He didn't speak what he thought was. He spoke what was, you see. Look at chapter 9 of Matthew. In verses 1 through 8, we have the occasion where Jesus does two things here. He healed a man, and he forgave this man's sins. Look at chapter number 9. Look at verse number 2, the last part there. This man that was sick with the palsy, they brought him laying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Look at verse number 8. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Authority. What are these people saying? They were saying, "This, we've never seen this. Who is this guy? He has power to forgive sin." That's authority, brethren. Think about it for a moment. Jesus Christ told this man, your sins are forgiven of God. And it took them back. They said, what do you mean? Who is he? How can he forgive sin on God's behalf? Because he's God. He spoke with authority, you see. Authority. He was carrying out the authority. And so when Jesus forgave sin, when Jesus healed this man, he forgave him and he told him, take up thy bed. And look at the latter part of verse number 6. He said, arise, take up thy bed and go into thine house. That's authority. Jesus spoke with authority. He said, I'm telling you what you can do through the power that's invested in me. I have the right to tell you, you can get up. I created you. Get up. Walk. That's authority. That's authority. You see. That's the authority that he's invested in us as we go out. He said, this authority is given me. Go ye therefore. Right? Yes. It's that authority. So we don't go timidly. Now I'm going to give you a couple of illustrations, then I have one truth and I'll be done. I think I'm going to go to this one. I have several others. I would challenge you to go through the scripture and look at the authority that Jesus possessed. He had the authority. He has the authority to judge. Listen, people always saying, only God's going to judge me. You need to be concerned about that. You know, old sister so-and-so's judging me, but I'm not concerned about, she can't judge me, only God's judging me. I'd be far more concerned about God judging me than sister so-and-so. Sister so-and-so has no authority. Amen. And let me just say brother so-and-so in case you think I'm picking on the lady folks. Amen. Yeah. You see, Jesus has the authority to judge. He's going to judge everyone in the last day. He's going to judge at the great white throne. He's going to judge at the judgment seat of Christ. Turn to John chapter 1, and I'll give you one that I think is just this. I'm talking to you about authority. John 1, are you there? John 1. John 1, this is one of my favorite verses of Scripture, verse number 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he authority, power. Authority. Look that word up. It's not dunamis. Okay, look it up. Authority. Dunamis is dynamite. It's authority. But as many as received him, to them gave he authority, power to become the sons of God. You mean that Jesus Christ can take a son of the devil and make him a son of God? Yes, he has that authority. And so when you're going out, you don't have to go up and say, oh, I hope they're not home. Right? I don't think anyone's here. No. know. I used to knock on doors and people say, man, you quit knocking on my door like that. I thought you was the police out here. What are you doing wrong? You're expecting the police. Maybe you need to listen to what I got to say. Amen. That's right. Authority. I don't mean be, I'm not saying in yourself, and I'm not talking, don't misunderstand. I'm not talking about being proud and arrogant and mean-spirited, but hold your head up. We're representing a good message. We come today to tell you how you can be set free, sir. How you can have your sin forgiven. Amen. How you can know Jesus as your personal Savior. You can be a son of God when I leave here today if you'll trust Christ as your personal Savior. See, that's authority. You know, and you can stand to your feet. People have this mindset. You say, well, you know, what? Why did the Jews hate Jesus? We talked about it tonight. They didn't like it. See, they thought they were the authority. Now, listen to me. We're going to bring this full circle to what we're facing today. Why do people get angry at the church? Why do lost people hate Christians? Why, when you mention the name of Jesus, people get infuriated? I mean, man, they just bow up. Well, think about what Jesus did. See, the scribes and the Pharisees, they wanted Jesus to come and ask their permission. Hey, you don't go around here forgiving sins. You didn't check with us. Not going to either. Amen? How dare you go into the temple and cleanse the temple? You didn't check with us before you done that. Not going to. Authority. See, that's what really rubbed the Jews wrong. That's why they went after him. All right? Because he would not submit to man-made authority. Now, there's times that God says that we're to submit to the authorities that be. But when it comes to the things of God, now listen to me. We don't submit to Caesar. We have a higher authority. That's our authority. Don't you pass that track out. Well, you hold on now. I won't do it during my work hour, but I'm going to go when I'm off the clock and I'm going to give that man a track. Amen. Don't you do that in this neighborhood. Don't you do that here. Don't you say that here. Now, you're not my authority. He said, now, wait a minute, preacher. You're messing up now. You're going to have people going out breaking the law. I'm not saying break the law. If there's a law that goes against God's law, I'm going to obey God's law rather than man's law. How about you? But now, to be a good citizen and to be a good Christian, I'm going to bring myself under man's law until man's law crosses God's law. And then I'm sticking with God's law. Because I have that authority. You do too. Let's bow our heads together.